Well, let's take our Bibles and open it to the book of Revelation. We had kind of started kind of a series, you know, of the book of Revelation, and just studying it a little bit together. I made the statement the other day that when you go into the book of Revelation, well, you just go into infinity, because there is no end to God, and God is a revelation. You know, when you say these things, a lot of times people, they kind of draw up, Brother Taylor. You know, when you say something about God being a revelation, and I can understand why they do that, because if years ago somebody had told me God was a revelation, well, I thought something was crazy. You know, I thought they're crazy. Something was wrong with them. Because, you think of God being a revelation. And certainly, if they went far enough to tell me that the rapture was a revelation, I'd sure enough thought something was wrong. But believe it or not, that's what it is. The entirety of God, my friend, is a revelation. God is a spirit, and that means that God has to be revealed. All of God's activities are spiritual, and that means that all that He does has to be revealed. That's why God has given us types and antitypes. It's because He has an invisible world. He is an invisible power. And the only way that we can get acquainted with Him is through the medium of the veil. And He has projected life into many different ways and forms. He has, as the Spirit of Life, projected Himself to our human intelligence and sight through many means, Brother John. I see God as a house. I see God as a tree. I see God as a bush. I see God as a bird. I see God as fire. Moses saw Him in the fire. John the Baptist saw Him in a bird, in a dove. And in every way you see God, because God is the Spirit of Life. And He projects Himself in so many different ways. I stand a lot of times, you know, in the summertime, and I see the beautiful little butterfly. And I think, how beautiful. Now here is the church, or God, in the glorified, resurrected form. You know, the Lord said to Jacob, said, I will help thee, thy worm Jacob. And when we're born into the world, you know, this inner life is in a human cocoon. And it's just a little worm, like a butterfly. But if you'll give it enough time, after a while, it'll rend the veil, and it'll come out in the colors of the covenant of God, in a beautiful rainbow-like covenant, and it'll just be so beautiful among the lovely flowers that are symbolic of the angelic beings. It's just a wonderful thing that God reveals Himself in everything that you look at. It's just God. We wrote the song, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everywhere I look, it's Jesus. So wonderful is Jesus. Now, there's so many things that I would like to say, and I never get them said. But it was kind of like it was yesterday, sitting around the table when those ladies kept asking questions. At first, I was just blank. And I just kept answering a few questions and thought we would leave in a little bit. But in just a minute, I saw the light turn on, the veil went away, and then there wasn't no end to it. Just as far as I could see was the mind of Christ. And that's the reason I got up and left, because when it gets like that, well, there's just no end to it. I know the things of God have an end, in that we come to a conclusiveness of mind and arrange everything in its proper order. But God is just infinity. He's so wonderful till He's just infinity. Let me say this, and I tell you what, we better get Brother Taylor to come and read first. I've been getting him to read here in the book of Revelation. I believe he read the entirety of the first chapter. Is that right, last time? And if you will, Brother Taylor, come and read the second chapter, and we'll talk on this. We'll drop back to and fro, you know, to the first and second chapter. Would you do that for me? Let's try to listen close, because Every word that comes forth from the Word of God is important to our soul. So let's listen attentively. It's a fairly long chapter. Beginning with the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts,
And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
That's reading quite a bit in the book of Revelation. This seems a strange way to do, you know, Brother Taylor, reading like that. But if you think it's strange, it's because you're not spiritual and you don't know what's going on. But like the Bible said, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We're supposed to see. Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. Like the other night, I was coming by Brother Darrell's place out here, and he and his wife was asleep. Well, there on the trail, it was dark, and Brother Atlee was over here running some tracks. I had bought some hot dogs, and I brought some of them up here to the fellas that was up here working, and I came up. When I started back down, I fell in a hole right here. I asked Brother Taylor to identify the holes, and he did. He did some of them, but anyway, I fell in that one. Well, that's the second time I fell in one out here one night going down over here where we was going to put the publishing house, and then I fell in another one down here where we was going to put the men's dormitory. And the only other one I know that I was in was on about Easter morning when I come up, and I went down in this septic tank out here to try to check it out when it was cracked. It was nice and clean then. But anyway, we were speaking about Menzel that morning about the revelation. And going back, I was watching the revelation of falling in the hole, you know. And I told her, the revelation of the hot dogs is wonderful. I said, it's just wonderful. And Betty said, what kind of revelation? Sometimes I think she thinks that I'm slipping a little bit. And I said, don't you know the revelation of a hot dog? What a hot dog represents spiritually? She said, no, I don't. So I said, there's a lot to it. But we went into it and I explained what it meant spiritually. What hot dogs represent spiritually. Why God created them and put them in the world. And why that I brought seven of them up here at night to our brethren, and why Brother Atlee was doing what they're doing, and why that I fell in the hole after bringing them. And when I fell in the hole, I was singing the song, I will meet you in the morning. I don't know if Darrell heard me or not. They were asleep, I guess. But anyway, I thought about it when I fell in the hole, you know, Darrell's asleep, and I guess then I'll meet you in the morning. But I went back down to the house, and it was wonderful. It's wonderful that what God, you know, you see God in everything, even falling in a hole, and even in a hot dog. And it was just marvelous what was taking place, and it connected in a continuity with everything else, you know, that happens. The mind of Christ, when a revelation comes, it will just beautifully join itself together with everything else that's been done ever since the world begun. And, of course, it was just wonderful, the things that we saw in it. God chooses the foolish and abased things of the world so that he might hide it from the intellectual scholars and the learned men of the world, revealing himself through real simplicity. In the book of Revelation, Brother Taylor read here the second chapter, and we've been kind of making a study of it. He's speaking here of the angels of the churches, the seven angels to the seven churches. Now, Just about every time I go to teach, I'm always reluctant to get started, because when I get started, I have to stop before I can start teaching. I just get started, and then when I come to the anointing, I done took up the allotted time that the preacher has in the church, you know, and then I have to stop. So always I go right up to the anointing as a rule, and then I have to stop. Like he was talking to those ladies yesterday, right up to the anointing, by the time I got there, all the time was gone, and I had to stop. Now, like you men yesterday, passing out tracts in the youth, just about the time you got into the swing of it, you had to quit. You either give out a tract, or it was time to quit and meet us back over there where we were supposed to come together. So I always have kind of a, you know, reluctancy to start into it because of that. When I get to the mind of Christ, that's when I really enjoy it. And then I have to stop, and it always disturbs me. It always bothers me. Now, I've got some people here that would stay in the mind of Christ from now on if they could get into it. But I got some that can't get into it, and after about 40, 30, 40 minutes, they shift and they get restless, and they don't see anything. They just hear you talking, and they know you've had more than enough time to say what you ought to say. And it interferes. The carnal mind is enmity with the Lord, and it interferes, and then I can't do anything else. But let's just comment a little bit on the book of Revelation in the second chapter. And Brother Taylor began here with the first church age. And the other day while we was talking, and it's going to take 3 or 4 days of just getting you acquainted with what we're trying to get into before we can ever really get into anything spiritual much. But I was trying to explain to you that don't understand what the church age means. Now, Paul the Apostle, one that was born out of season in that he saw the future and had to live in the past, this Paul went on a missionary tour through Asia. And 7 churches sprang up from his labor. And perhaps Paul never realized just exactly what God was doing with him at this particular time as far as our revelation of his life. Now, he had the revelation of the Lord Jesus, but Paul might not have been able to see his own life revealed. I'm sure that Brother Branham did not see many things in his life that I see in his life today, and perhaps that you see. But Paul set up the churches, and 7 churches sprang forth, and he spoke of being the overseer of those churches in that he was a type of the Lord Jesus, saying that God chose me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. Being a type of the Lord and being in the midst of the overseer or the great responsible party of those 7 churches, Paul was a type of Jesus Christ in the midst of the churches, the 7 churches of Asia. And then the Lord used that, and he stretched it out over a great period of time. A great period of time, beginning with Pentecost, and brought it all the way over to the rapture of the church. And he called it the 7 churches. And when he speaks of it, he says, the angel of the church of Ephesus. When Brother Taylor read to us in the beginning of the first chapter, it's a get acquainted chapter with what God is fixing to tell John. And when you read it, or when you see it, if you notice, the Lord is telling John what he wants him to know here concerning the 7 stars. He's revelating the 7 stars and a few things to him. John, being in the Spirit, I've tried to emphasize this a number of times in our service, being in the Spirit is the most important thing that you'll ever do while you're here in this life. If you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But where the problem is, the church has been misled. And the church has been led to believe that being in the Spirit is hollering and screaming and shaking their hands and running and doing those kind of things. Now, I've seen people run in the Spirit. David said, I've leaped over a wall and run through a troop. And when he run through a troop, he had a sword in his hand. He left the troop on the other side. But anyway, people have been misled. And even though I've seen people run in the Spirit, I've seen them jump in the Spirit, I've seen them cry in the Spirit, I've seen them speak in tongues in the Spirit, I've seen them preach in the Spirit, I've seen them teach in the Spirit. But I've also seen them run, jump, holler, speak in tongues, and all those things when they were not in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit is not being emotional. That is not being in the Spirit. Now, I know that kills some folks' ego, and especially if you're, because we ain't got no women preachers, but if you're the woman preacher, that'd kill you dead, because the only revival a woman preacher knows is to stir herself up and to get men's attention on her body and her emotions, and when she does, she knows she's got them, and it'll have what she calls a revival. And sometimes there's some things revived that ought to be left unrevived. But anyway, in that you know better and you don't teach any such thing, then I can speak freely with you of the things that I want you to understand. You do not get in the Spirit by running and jumping and hollering. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you say things like that, how do you expect us to say amen to it? Well, it's Bible. Now, if I prove it to you, then you ought to say amen. Is that right? If running and jumping and hollering, if that's being in the anointing and being in the Spirit, Jesus was the deadest Pentecostal that ever walked the earth. If that's being in the Spirit, shaking your feet when you're preaching, you know, sticking your foot out and shaking your hand and I've seen, I'm not mocking, people do strange things when the anointing comes on them, but I'm talking about if God anoints one to shake his hand, you'll have 25,000 to follow him that'll shake your hand, and they'll go like that, you know. If you have one that'll say, oh, you'll have 25,000 to follow him. That's right. God wants originality. There's nowhere Jesus ever shook his foot or shook his hand unless he did it in the face of the Pharisees, saying, you hypocrite. He came and he sat down on a rock, or he'd get in a little boat and push out from the shore and sit down there and begin to preach. Somebody could have said, well, bless God, I'm not going to listen to him. He's not even anointed. Or he's sitting down in the boat. You expect me to come over here to this revival? And here he is preaching, sitting down in the boat. Why, he doesn't even stand up to preach. He don't even get in the Spirit. Nobody's shouting. You know what it was? The words that was coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ was what was important. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. Not only temporal life, but eternal life. And those people didn't want to shout or holler or nothing. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They were interested in the anointing. The anointing, the Bible said, this anointing abides within you. The anointing never leaves a Christian. They are anointed when they get up. They are anointed when they go to sleep. They are anointed when they preach. They are anointed when they talk. They are anointed when they eat. I've sat at the table and eaten, tears be streaming down my cheeks. That's right, sitting at the table eating. You say, why did you do that? I was anointed. I just think, oh God, how wonderful. I'm sitting here with plenty of food and my little family sitting around the table. I've been driving down the highway and tears be dripping down on my shirt. I was anointed. And I think people are dying every day on the highway. And here, the Holy Spirit just rolling over in my soul. Just rolling. I sat at the table almost motionless yesterday. And while I sat there, on the inside and through my entire being, I could feel the anointing like somebody had electrified me with a great current rolling and running through me. and an exhilaration, Brother Adler, that just looked like he would just take my inner being right out of my outer being. That's why that I say I am reluctant to preach to you. Because we go, we come in, we live in a natural frame of mind, in a natural world, because we're pressed with necessity. And then I come in here, when I come in here, and I try to get into the Spirit, but the time we get in the Spirit is time to leave. Now, but when John got in the Spirit, my brother, he never got out of the Spirit till he finished writing the book of Revelation. When Moses got in the Spirit, he never left the Spirit until he had gone slept through Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and right on, he wrote all of them before he ever quit. You understand what I'm saying? Being in the Spirit. Now, you say, but don't you get tired? Why, there's no tiredness up there. How are you going to get tired? You say, well, don't you get weary? There is no weariness in heaven. You say, but what about the time? There is no time in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm just trying to get you acquainted with some thoughts. If this is all right, say amen. Now, I know that there's a thin hairline between philosophers and the mind of Christ. See, what makes it so hard to understand a philosopher will get up here with a PhD or some intellectual person, the Bible said, these who have sensually, I don't even know what the word sensually means. You got five senses, smell, taste, hear, and so on. These sensually, by reason of their human senses and activities, these sensually have separated themselves from the Spirit. Will worship. These, Brother Dale, have separated themselves sensually by their intellectual defining, and they get up and they give you a lecture. And they go through the Word. And they attempt to teach it. And there's no motion. Now that's the other extreme. They're dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the root. Ain't nothing going on the inside or the outside. You understand what I'm saying? These people are dead on the outside. There's nothing going on. They essentially have separated themselves from the Spirit. But there is another extreme. Them that go to the football game and then come to the church and do the same thing. These that holler and scream, all these things, these people certainly are not dead on the outside. See, it's in a reverse. They're dead on the inside. They don't have any revelation. They don't have any anointing. They're enthused because somebody will go away and say, boy, we had the best service today. You know what you need to do? Go down to the football game and compare notes. They'll tell you they had the best time too. Say, what did you do? I hollered and screamed and threw my hat in the air and I done all kinds of things. Shook up the soda pop and sprayed it on everybody. Said, what did you do? I run benches and turned flips and rolled in the floor. I done all kinds of things. See, just compare notes. Now you say, where was God? He wasn't at neither one of them. You don't go to football games or you don't attend church like that either. But there is a moderation wherein we know that we're dead on the outside to begin with. We know that. The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of Jesus. We know that we're dead on the outside to begin with. We're supposed to be dead. The senses, the human senses are supposed to be crucified. You see a woman, she'll come up to a man and she's all teeth. She can smile, she can be so magnetic, she can draw you right into her lustful desires. You get home, she's as dead as if you'd sprayed a weed with some poison. You understand what I'm saying? We're supposed to be dead to the things of the flesh. Now, the only jumping we should do, the only praising we should do, the only, whatever it might be in the outward man, it should be the anointing of the flesh. I believe in playing the timbrel. I believe in dancing as Miriam did in the Spirit. I believe in playing with skill, praying and understanding, praying in the Spirit. I believe in anything that the Spirit does and don't believe in nothing the Spirit don't do. The flesh likes attention. That's why they run up and down the road and they ram the foot down the motorcycle and they spin it around the curve and borrow spender ties. Devils don't care whether they do it in the church or do it out of the church. All they want is attention. That's why they let their hair grow out. They want attention. But friend, we're supposed to be dead. See, that's one extreme. They are alive in the flesh. We are dead in the flesh. They are dead in the spirit. We are alive in the spirit. Now, somebody say amen. Some of them people that can shout the loudest and run and jump and holler, you say, well, they're just alive in the church. Oh, no. You go outside and you'll find out they're just as alive outside, too. Got just as much life outside as they have inside. I'm speaking outside the church and inside the church. Now, but God has a program, a spiritual program. And when we come in here, I know it looks like that it's a PhD speaker when you really get up and you start. But if a person hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, it's not a PhD speaker, it's not a seminary graduate, but it is God speaking from within His temple. The Bible said it is not you that speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. Like I'm standing up here now, I'm saying things from my natural man with my natural mouth to your natural ears. I'm supposed to do that. That's why Brother Taylor read the Scriptures. He represents one part. Though he's a Christian and being used of God, he's representing one part. Then I come and I represent another part. Now, to you that can hear and understand what the Spirit said to the church, you understand what I mean. Now, if I can get your natural attention and talk with you with my natural understanding, and we submit that to God, then after a while, very quietly, without any emotion, without any interruption, right through our heart will come the Spirit of God. Somebody said, but now, Brother Pike, if the Spirit of God was in here, you know people would be having themselves a time. I do have myself a time. The Bible didn't say Jesus jumped up and down and hollered when he felt the Spirit. It didn't say he screamed and run. It didn't even say he said hallelujah, did it? But that's all right. The Bible said in the book of Revelations, they said hallelujah, 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 glory to God, glory to God. Sorry. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I saw everything under the earth and in the earth and heaven. But I'm speaking about the church. Now, what I'm saying is, the Bible said Jesus rejoiced in spirit. He never rejoiced in the body. The Bible said concerning the body, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Paul taught serving God is joy, peace, righteousness in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. But he said, I bear you record that in my flesh, in my body, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform it in the human anatomy I can't find. But he said, I bear you record that in my heart there is continual sorrow. Now, boy, there's a real testimony. A man preaching that everybody should rejoice and have a good time. Then he goes back and says, I'm full of sorrow continually. I tell you what, about that time, if you didn't have no understanding, you'd say, that fella is two-faced. He's got a split personality. Something wrong with him. He's telling me to do something he don't even do himself. But see, you have to differentiate between what the Paul was saying. Like the Lord said now, after they'd been with him a long time, and Jesus thought that he had their understanding pretty well open, he looked at him, he said, Now we had a great revival. We've done a lot of good things. Now he said, we're going on to a greater step in God. Disciples haven't cast out devils or done whatever they've done, you know, up to this point. done a lot of good things, and they were all enthused, and they thought, now what's this going to be? 70 of them had cast out devils, and they'd had a great revival. They thought, now what's this going to be? Something great, sure enough. Look what we've already done. He said, now we're going to do something greater than that. I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They stood there, and they looked at him, and, you know, that's about the time that they take their big tents down and they fold them up and they go into show business. They say, now he's done got too far off. And we can preach healing. We can see all these things, but now he's talking about something that we don't know nothing about. He is done got to be a cannibal. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They said, this thing is too hard for us, and we'll just have to go to church somewhere else. So they left. Got down to the 12, and he said, well, I said, what about you? They said, well, we thought it over, and we've decided that you're the only ones that's got eternal life. We don't know what it's all about, but we know that you've got eternal life. We've already seen you resurrect the dead, so we're going to stay with you. Now, so Jesus, he told them, he said, my words are spirit. And they are alive. These people did not have a spiritual mind. They had their great revivals. They cast out devils, and they'd done that while the rain was on the just and the unjust. But now that that's over, they don't understand spiritual things, and it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, because the mystery is the revelation, and the revelation is what's going to translate the church. I'm going to say something that will shake you up a little bit if you understand it. If you don't, it won't. But if you do, it will. Some of you missed the rapture. I'm saying this to them that are without. And could be to you. But some of you missed the rapture. You missed it by sitting around waiting and looking for it. You missed it. I say, Brother Pike, how can I miss something that's never took place? But you did. You missed it. That's why I say that the rapture is a revelation. You missed it. I know that some of you missed it because I pick up your spirit when discernment starts to work and you've got the worst kind of old spirit. You've got a haughty spirit, a contrary spirit, a self-willed spirit, a rebellious spirit. And that spirit is not in heaven. That spirit is not in the kingdom of God. It never was born into the kingdom of God. It never has been in heaven. The Bible says that we have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of heaven. That our spirit at birth, being the man child, was caught up to the throne. While the body of the woman went into a wilderness, but our inner spirit, our inner being, that it has been translated into the kingdom of God, and you missed it. You missed it. You say, but Brother Pike, I prayed just like everybody else prayed. Esau did too. You say, I repented. Esau did too. But he didn't find no place of repentance. The callings of God is not through crying. You don't get the callings of God by crying. You don't get the callings of God by repenting. Though without repentance, they're given to you through the foreknowledge of God. You don't get them. Now, if God gives eternal life to those that come and repent, just because they repent and ask Him for it, then just about everybody's saved, and them that ain't will soon be saved. There won't hardly be anybody to go to hell. But Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Now, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I can't go repent and make myself a prophet. I can't do it. I can repent all I want to. I can cry all I want to. I can pray all I want to. When I get up, I'm just exactly what I am, but the grace of God, through the foreknowledge of God, it doesn't make me a prophet. It didn't make me an evangelist. It didn't make me a pastor. You understand what I'm saying? Neither did it give me eternal life. We have eternal life through the foreknowledge of God. Like somebody said to me, he said, don't you believe in predestination? I spoke this yesterday. I said, sure I believe in predestination. They said, well, what's the need to worry? If you're one of them, you're one of them. If you ain't one of them, you ain't one of them. I agree to that. Said, doesn't matter what I do, if I'm predestinated, I'm going. I don't agree with that. You say, well, if you're predestinated, does it matter what you do? If you're predestinated, you'll automatically do the right thing. It matters a lot what you do, because what you do proves what you are. A child is known by his doings. It proves whether or not you're predestinated. Now, I believe in predestination this way. The Bible said, he that endured to the end, the same was the predestinated of God. The same shall be saved. That is to say, they were the predestinated of God. If they don't endure to the end, then you know that they never was predestinated. Somebody said, but now, Brother Pike, don't you believe the predestinated can go out from us? No. The Bible said they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were never of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Now, why does your spirit, or somebody said, but I'm still on the campground. Somebody said, I'm still going to church. I know you are, but that doesn't mean that you are with us. Why did your spirit go out and take a little season of cursing? Why did your spirit go out and take a little season of temper? Why did your spirit go out and take just a little bit of leisure on God to do something that you wanted to do, to pitch your fit, to find fault, to mumble, to grumble, to backbite? The Bible said, he that backbiteth not with his tongue is the predestinated of God. They shall stand in the holy hill. Why is it that your spirit did not swear to its own hurt when somebody crossed you? For the Bible said, he that standeth in the holy hill of God, that they are those that swear to their own hurt. That's the predestinated. Why is it that your spirit was contrary and rebellious to the desires and will of God? It was because you wasn't the predestinated. Now you say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I'm lost because of that? Most likely. Most likely. Now why would you say that? Don't you believe that people have temptations and trials? I certainly do. But people don't practice temptations and trials. People don't let their spirit go every time somebody crosses them. People don't get upset every time something don't go their way. People don't surmise with a regularity. And people don't mumble and grumble and backbite with a regularity that are the predestinated of God. They don't do it. That's positive proof that you are lost. You are lost. Now, somebody said, but I tried to do better, but you didn't, did you? Somebody said, well, but I will try to do better, but you won't. Because the gifts and callings of God is not given on grounds to do better. It is given to people that are willing to die and swear to their own hurt and forget about their rights and forget about what they want to do, and they will kill out their intellectual reasoning. That's the ones that God give eternal life to. The ones that can become a lamb and open not their mouth and be led dumb to the sheriffs. You missed the rapture is what you did. See, your spirit. Let me say this morning, and then I'm going to try to close. Feel like we're getting close to the anointing now. Now, let me say this one thing. We are already in heaven. Now, when I say we are, I'm talking about sons and daughters of God. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about the sons and daughters of God. We are already in heaven. The last message that God gave to the church was to reveal to them that they had already made the rapture, that they were already sealed in, that nothing could separate them from the love of God, and that they were without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, that nobody could lay anything to their charge, that by divine transformation and by translation, God had translated them into the marvelous kingdom of their God. And though they are waiting for the redemption of their body, which is the purchased possession, the Bible speaks of the creature itself being delivered from the bondage of the things of this world. Though they are waiting for this change that will come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, yet they must first be taught who did and who did not. And those who did will take on a great faith and a great strength that cannot be penetrated by the unbelief and distortion or interference of the carnal mind through which the beast and satanic forces work. When they are completely sealed in with the last revelation and the last message, and has been thoroughly revealed to them that the rapture was a revelation and that they did make it, that they are partakers, then God, having sealed them, let them know that they were no longer in the earth, but that they are out of the earth and that they are saved, sealed by faith. Then he will pour out his wrath upon the earth, because the wrath that's poured out on the earth cannot touch these people, in that their faith is such a great seal that you could have cancer and TB and paralysis and what have you all around, but their faith is so sure that no kind of destruction can hurt them. He said it will fall all around you and not come nigh your dwelling. Like in the land of Goshen, he separated them over here. The plagues fell on the Egyptians, and the people in the land of Goshen never felt a thing, even the cattle. When the people of God are thoroughly indoctrinated, not just told this, but when they have had it proven to them in an infallible way by the Scriptures, so that their faith will not stand in human reasoning, but that their faith will altogether be founded on the Word in such a way that it can't be changed, then, my friend, the book will be closed, because that'll be it. Now, I know that some of you are coming into these things, but do you realize that hundreds of thousands out there know nothing about it? Now, when God brings the church into it, the disciples, Brother Charlie, came into the knowledge of God. That's why Peter said, Lord, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? Why do you do it? Now, why did Peter say that to Jesus? How did Peter know it was a parable to start with? The people didn't know it was a parable. How did Peter know it was a parable? Because he knew the truth of the thing. And he knew that God was putting it in a disguise. And he wanted to know, Lord, why did you talk to me one way and you talk to these people another way? I perceive, Lord, that you're telling them the very same thing, but you're doing it in a veil. Why are you doing it? Jesus said it's not given to them to be in the Spirit, but to dwell in the veil. For the swine shall fill their belly with the husk. They shall fill their belly with the husk. But the real meat, the real revelation, the real hope of glory, the real man, the inner part of the real grain, I'll gather into the garners and burn the chaff when it's good and dry and all the life has been pulled out of it and gone back into the grain. Then I'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what he's doing. All right, I can feel you getting tired and weary already. We're just about getting into the anointing now. And I can feel you giving up already. So I might as well close. Like me to stand with me? Having eyes to see, Jesus said, you see not. You say, what is it I don't see? Brother Pike, what did he mean? He said, I do always the things that I see the Father do. John 4:24, so that God is a spirit. John says he's the spirit of revelation. Jesus, Paul said, the eyes of your understanding. With the eyes of my understanding, I see the revelation and what it's doing. And my spirit follows accordingly, always what the Father does. But having eyes to see, he said, you see not. Having ears to hear, he said, you don't hear. Because you don't have spiritual ears. You don't have the ears to hear spiritual revelation to know what the Father is saying. It's not you that speak, but the Heavenly Father. My sheep know my voice. Now, they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. But you won't hear me because he said, you're not my sheep. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Potty? It's not you that speak, but the Heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. I say, the best thing that you can do is go on and enjoy sin for a season. That's the only hope you got. Go on. Quit bordering on the borderline. You know that you're not in Christianity. You know your heart's not right with God. You know you're in the bonds of iniquity and the galls of bitterness, and you have no lot nor part in the matter of God. Go on, Balaam, and enjoy the things of the world. Go on out there. Let go once and for all. Satisfy that lust that's tearing you to pieces. Satisfy that desire for new clothes and new home and new cars and money and comforts. Satisfy that temple. Let it go. Fly all to pieces. Let it go. Satisfy. Satisfy that old self-righteous spirit, that old dominating spirit you got that wants to dominate and have things your way. Go and do it. But to you, Jesus said in the second chapter that our brother read, that had not known the depths of Satan, he said, I won't lay anything on you other than what you've already encountered. And he said, and with every temptation, I'll make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. For he said, as a snare shall this come upon the whole world. But I will keep you from the hour of temptation. We're entering into the hour of temptation and the beginning of sorrows, where men are tempted by women like they never have been before, because women are painting everything from their toenails to their eyelashes. They are showing off their bodies by form-fitting clothes. They are plaiting their hair and curling and kinking their hair. They are becoming a magnetic force that has the feeling that men are looking at them. Never before has the hour of temptation been so. They have false parts of the body. They are doing everything with perfumes and everything else to make themselves smell like a rose bush, to create a stimulation in the human senses and appetites of the opposite sex. Men are doing the same thing toward the woman. What is it? Demons and devils incarnate. That's what it is. That's what it is. You might as well go on and enjoy whatever you're going to do, because that's where you're standing. But they that are dead to the flesh, they that are dead, they don't care about cars, they don't care about home, they don't care about clothes, they don't care about having their way, they don't care about dominating their husband or their wife or their children, they don't care about the opposite sex. They are interested in being humble and sweet and meek and shamefaced and kind. They're interested in being what God told them to be in every respect of life. These are the children of God. These are the children of God. Let's lift our hands up and say, Lord, keep us from this hour of temptation. Television, radio, magazines, racetracks, ball games, bathing pools, people going from country to country by airlines, ships, vacations, scientists, knowledge, the hour of temptation, when the world, John saw the great whore, and he marveled. He marveled because she was decked in royalty and scarlet. The great whore, which is the flesh, had diamonds and pearls, new cars, new rugs, fine linen, the Bible said, fine glasswork, mantles, all kind of things, Revelation said. She had all of these. She minced with her feet. She flirted with men with her feet, with her eyes, with her hands, with the movement of her body, with her dispositional activities, her thoughts. When the Lord commanded us to bring every thought into subjection, the hour of temptation, I will keep you from it. How can you do it, Lord? By sealing the inner spirit to where even though Satan might tug at the outer man, we'll just keep in our little house with the blood over the doorpost and we won't come out till the death angel is finished passing by. And then that inner man will come out once again and walk in newness of life in a redeemed and a glorified body, and we'll enter into Canaan. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, we're grateful this morning for your wonderful presence and for your wonderful people. And dear God, we ask you to bless us and to anoint us and to forgive us our sins. Help us in every way, Lord. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Let's sing a little chorus before we dismiss. They come from the east and west. They come from the lands afar. To feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with light divine. Blessed partakers of his grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Let's lower just a little bit. They come from the east and the west. They come from the lands of far. To feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with light divine. Bless partakers of his grace, as gems in his crown to shine.